The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appointed 72 other disciples, whom he sent ahead of him and pierced every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. To whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you. The laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Continue to advance in the book of Job, and we see that Job's being beaten down by his sufferings, beaten down by the rationalistic explanations of his friends. He was getting almost to his breaking point. But we see something really beautiful here. As he's begging for mercy, he responds with faith. "Oh, that my words were written down. Would they be inscribed in a record with an iron chisel and cut into the rock forever? I know that my Vindicator lives, Redeemer, Savior. I know that He's alive. He's not dead, even though I'm suffering. He's alive. And that He will at last stand forth upon the dust. Once I return to the dust from which I came, He's still alive. He still is. But not just that. Not just an act of faith in God's existence. But He makes an act in that love of the Lord and what it's going to mean for Him. Whom I myself shall see, my own eyes, not another, shall behold Him. And from my flesh I shall see God." He's prophesying even His resurrection because of the love of that Vindicator. And the only worthy response to that love is love back. And that's why he finishes by saying, "My inmost being is consumed with longing, with desire, with hunger for the Lord." A lot of the times we go through great suffering. The Lord permits it. Not because he's a sadist, but because he's a great lover. And he knows that that will be an opportunity for us, like Job, to make that act of faith, to make that entrustment, to recognize he lives and he is with us, and then to be consumed with that longing, not just for the fact of redemption, but for the embrace of the Redeemer. Our Vindicator lives, and we shall see Him. It's the lead-in to today's Gospel. 2 days ago, if we didn't have the Feast of the Holy Archangels, we would have had the fulcrum of the Gospel of St. Luke, which is Luke 9:51, in which the evangelist tells us Jesus set His face on Jerusalem. He firmly fixed His focus on what was going to happen there in Jerusalem, how he was going to redeem us there. And everything thereafter in St. Luke's Gospel is an explicitation of not only Jesus' focus, but how he wants it to be our focus. So Jesus is going to be honing his message the whole rest of the time. Yesterday we saw those three vocation stories and how Jesus wanted them to be focused far more on him and his kingdom than their families at home, for example. Today, Jesus recruits these 72 to send them out to herald his kingdom. He wants them focused on it, and he wants them to help everybody else focus that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to be crowned. Crowned with thorns, precisely so that he can show that the Redeemer lives even above the dust, even above death. The instructions that he gives are meant to communicate that trust, the trust we see, for example, in Job. Behold, I'm sending you not as a wolf, but as a lamb, so that you can show that you trust in me protecting you. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. You have to communicate your focus on my providence, that I love you more than the lilies and the sparrows. Greet no one along the way, which isn't permission for us to be rude, but to say, finish your mission. Don't get distracted or waylaid by every good thing, by every person along the way. Be focused. Wish peace to every household you enter. The Prince of Peace sends us out to wish him there. And if a peaceful person lives there, the peace will rest on him. Say, peace be with you. It was interesting, people did comment last Friday when Pope Francis in his message to the UN began simply by, peace be with you. We can think that it's a religious greeting, and it is, of course. It's Jesus' own words. But it's also a particularly resonant one in the middle of the world. And we bring the most definitive peace of all. Jesus tells us to go with gratitude for all the gifts that he gives us, including if we happen to be staying in a hovel in which they give us their one chicken, or they make some food for us. We're not constantly looking for a better deal, but that we're grateful. In all of this, we're announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the king is present, and the kingdom of God is God. This is the mission that all of us in the church have received by the Lord, to announce that the Vindicator, the King, is here. But the whole thing starts, and if you were paying very close attention, he should have been saying he forgot something, he skipped over something. The most important part of his instructions were right at the beginning, and they are. He said, the harvest is abundant and the laborers are few. So pray the Master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Today, as we celebrate the feast of St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, we're called to ponder this type of longing we're supposed to have for God, longing we're supposed to have for his kingdom to come, and what that's supposed to do in terms of our whole look at the world in life and in eternity. Her little way, her way of love and trust, is to put into practice today Job's trust in the Lord, no matter what should come. It's a confidence that our Vindicator is alive and loves us, and he's saving us, even if by unconventional, unpredictable means. Not just his crucifixion, but sometimes even our suffering and the suffering of those that we love. And her great desire in life was to make Jesus loved, was to love him and make him loved, as she said. And she discovered that that was her vocation, to be love in the heart of the church, so that she might be able, for the entire mystical body, to love God and help others to come to love Him with that same holy longing. She is the co-patroness of the missions because she enfleshes for us how the mission of the church always begins with prayer to the Harvest Master. 20 years ago, this Advent, the future Pope Benedict gave an incredible address to the Catechists of the World during the Great Jubilee Year on the new evangelization. And he focused on how Jesus, before he called anybody, prayed. And he said, before he summoned, he prayed. Because every evangelizer is a gift from God the Father, the Harvest Master, and that the proclamation of the church must be drenched, he said, in an intense life of prayer. And that was the life of Saint Therese. She was a young girl. She and her family used to read the Annals of the Propagation of the Faith, the testimonies, the acta of the great martyrs. And her sister Celine remembers that one day when she was very young, she just said, I can't read anymore. Of course, that had little Petite Therese doing all the reading, just like a lot of the times we have the youngest members of our family do the reading. She just closed the book and said, I can't do it. I just want to become a Carmelite right now so that I can give my life in prayer and suffering for the missions and for missionaries. She commented on the whole image of the harvest, beginning with St. John in chapter 4 when he said, lift up your head and see. The fields are white, they're ripe for the harvest. Then from there she went to today's passage, pray to the Harvest Master. She commented for her fellow Carmelites, but also for all of us, spiritual Carmelites. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, look down at what you need to take the sickle and cut down to reap. He doesn't say, look down and reap. He says, lift up your hearts and see the harvest, and then pray for the harvest, pray to the Harvest Master for harvesters. She said, that brings about the whole missionary spirituality of the church, that we're constantly looking up, beholding our living vindicator with great longing, and then praying for those laborers. We know that before Jesus sent out the first apostles, after he had said the same words, pray to the Harvest Master for laborers, as they were praying, he said, I'll take you, Peter, and I'll take you, John, and James. And this is the big switch between Matthew 9 and 10. One verse to the next, Jesus calls those who are praying, but it begins with this spirituality. How much do we pray for the apostolic works of the church, including our own? So often we can act like spiritual Pelagians, even though we would never be formal Pelagians. We can begin to think that really everything depends on us and become too self-reliant. The mission always begins with God, and one of the reasons why in many places the church has been sterile and the new evangelization, no matter how many times the popes talk about it, no matter how many programs we make, is sterile, it's because we're not praying enough, as if eternal life depends on it. So Therese teaches us there how to pray in this way. She prayed for her missionary brothers, Alphonse in China and Maurice in Africa, so that they might bear fruit. She prayed for Pranzini, that he might open himself up before he would be executed to the gospel. She prayed for vocations. Her whole life was one long prayer, a prayer that extends even into eternity. She was preparing to die. She was photographed 11 days prior to her death in the courtyard with a photo of her foundress, the great Saint Therese of Jesus, with a saying on the photograph that I would give my life to save one more soul. As she was giving her life full of tuberculosis to try to save at least one, she promised that she would spend her life in heaven doing good upon earth. And she was so excited to be able to get to heaven, because then she said she would no longer be limited by the grill, that she would be able to be present on all five continents at the same time, praying, and through that prayer, reaping. She continues to do that, praying for our mission, praying that we might bear fruit, praying for the people we're going to be interacting with today, the people who are open and longing for God, as well as the people who are hardened soil. She's praying for us as we prepare to meet our living Redeemer, whom we will behold under these simple appearances of bread and wine. We ask Him to grant us the grace that He had given Saint Therese, to love Him with all we've got, to try to make Him loved with all we've got, and to come with her, love in the heart of this convent, love in the heart of the city, love in the world, and love in the heart of the church.